God's not irritated with you. God loves you. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish. They'd have everlasting life. But this morning, Luke does something unlikely. It's unusual. In fact, he gives us the punchline of the parable right off the bat. He tells us, so that we don't mistake it, he wants us to get this truth. And he says it there in verse 1 of chapter 18. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect, this is the point, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart, that they not get discouraged. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to people like you and I who name the name of Jesus, who walk with him daily. He's saying, pray, and don't get discouraged about praying. Don't stop praying. You ought to always pray. There are a number of reasons that people get discouraged about prayer. The first is people are discouraged about prayer, number one, because they don't believe in God. They don't believe in God, so what's the point, right? God doesn't exist, then what am I praying? Am I just saying some meaningless words into some meaningless error that all happened here by chance? What a foolish way to live, by the way. You know that that doesn't happen by chance. But that's the number one reason. I pray that nobody in here actually has convinced themselves that there is no God. There is great reason to pray. There's a being who made us. His name is Jesus. He made us, and he longs to speak with us, to communicate with us. That's one of the reasons that people get discouraged, though, is they don't believe in God. Or maybe they just don't think prayer has a purpose. Maybe sometimes people don't think prayer has a purpose. Maybe they just think, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen no matter what. Everything that I encounter in this life is just a random act of chance, and it's just going to happen. So what's the point in praying? Well, if you read the Bible, not too long into the Bible, you begin to understand that nothing in this life happens by chance. Everything in this life is by design. It is by God's good design. And even the sin and the terror that happens in the world, God redeems those things. He has purpose in allowing those things to happen. There's a purpose in everything, and there is a great purpose in prayer. So much so that Jesus encourages his disciples to always pray and not lose heart. Maybe sometimes people don't pray because they don't think God is powerful enough. They don't think God can really fix this situation. I said, Brother Jordan, you just don't know how bad this situation is. You don't know what's going on at home. You don't know about my relationship with my spouse, or you don't know how it's going at work. You just don't understand. This is a terrible situation, and nobody can help. Friend, don't impugn the power of God. With God, no thing is impossible. God is able to take care of the biggest problems. In fact, the biggest problems that we have are no problem to God at all. Okay? So don't be discouraged when it comes to prayer. Sometimes people get discouraged about prayer because they think, I just don't have time. I just don't have time to be like those old saints we read about that would wear calluses on their knees because they would kneel so long in prayer. I just don't have time to pray in the morning. You just don't know how busy I am. You don't know how much effort it took for me to get to church here this morning. And we're supposed to pray all the time. I just don't have time. I read a pastor friend, a very wise pastor friend, say this, that God can accomplish more in 5 seconds of prayer than you and I can accomplish in 5,000 years. Don't get discouraged when it comes to prayer. You'll make more use of your day if you will start it off with prayer, and you will live it in prayer than you will any other way. If you try to do things on your own power, you and I both know this truth, and we can say a hearty amen. If we do things on our own power based on our own wisdom or lack thereof, we will mess it up. Amen? Right. Amen. Okay, we're not putting on any pretense here. Okay, not at Hillcrest, okay? This parable assumes from the onset that you and I need to pray, right? He says, you know, you ought to always pray. Ought to is a command here. You and I ought to always pray, which tells me that there is an assumption here that you and I always need prayer. We are always in need, that we live in a difficult world. We have difficult jobs. We have difficult circumstances, difficult problems that we encounter. You and I are in desperate need of help. We're just like this widow who we're going to talk about here in a minute. We all need prayer. Prayer is not a sometimes event. Prayer is supposed to be a constant. Prayer is not a sometimes event. Prayer ought to be a constant. It makes me ask the question of myself, should I actually ever say amen to my prayer? Should I ever stop the prayer? Or should I say, thank you, Lord, for this food. Okay, kids, let's eat. And then I go back to praying in my heart and in my mind. Don't you find yourself doing that? If you're walking with Jesus, don't you find yourself doing that? You say amen at the dinner table, and then as you're eating, you're thinking about your day, and you're saying, Lord, I really didn't do that right, or Lord, thank you for being here for me. You say amen before you leave for work. Maybe you prayed with your kids, your spouse. As you're driving to work, what are you doing? You're praying. As you're sitting there at work, and you're doing things that you're supposed to do, you're taking care of your task, what are you doing? You're praying. At least we ought to. We ought to be constantly praying. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we ought to pray without what? Ceasing. Never stop. You may say amen, but that's really just on to the next chapter in the book. Let's just continue this rolling, lifelong, constant prayer. Prayer is not a sometimes, because we are not sometimes in need of God, folks. We are all the times in need of God. Prayer is not a sometimes. Prayer is supposed to be a constant. Now, it's interesting where Jesus speaks this parable, where he teaches this parable in relation to the surrounding context of our passage this morning. In Luke chapter 17, you remember there at the end of the chapter, what is Jesus teaching about? He's teaching about the coming of the Son of Man. And what does he say there at the beginning of that passage? He says, the days are coming when you will long, you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. What is he telling them? He's saying the days are coming shortly for the disciples there where Jesus was going to be crucified, resurrected, appear to them for 40 days, and then ascend into heaven. In fact, he warned them about, not warned them, but prepared them for it. He said in John 15, if I don't go away, the Helper won't come. The Holy Spirit won't come. But when I go to the Father, the Holy Spirit will come. He's preparing his disciples for the days that they will not see the Son of Man. You and I are in those days. We are looking for the coming of the Son of Man, but you and I don't see the Son of Man. And Jesus tells his disciples there in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, he tells them that before the coming of the Son of Man, things aren't going to get good. Things are going to get horrible. So much so, he says in Matthew 24, that those days of tribulation will be so terrible that if they weren't cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, for the sake of those whom God loves, whom he handpicked and chose before the foundation of the world, for their sake, he's going to cut those days short. Folks, we are in for a ride here. We are in for a time of difficulty and a time of suffering. And if we think things are peachy keen in America, one, you're just disillusioned. You need to turn your TV on and watch just for 5 seconds, and you'll see that nothing's really right here in this country. And I bet if we jumped the pond and went across the sea in the Middle East, some of you have served over in the Middle East for our armed forces. If you went over there, you would see that things are really bad. People getting their heads lopped off left and right. We live in a world of trouble, a world of terrible difficulty. We are enduring days of great tribulation, just as were promised by Jesus, the Son of Man. And there's something interesting that Jesus tells his disciples there in Luke 21, which we'll get to here in a few weeks or months. He says this in Luke 21, 36, because of the coming days of tribulation, he says, but stay awake at all times praying. that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. He says, you better pray for strength. You better stay awake because the times are going to get difficult. And if we try to endure these times on our own, folks, we're going to run out of energy. We're going to run out of want to. We're going to run out of ability. Because we're coming up on days and on times that we cannot endure apart from a prayerful connection with Christ and the Holy Spirit. So he tells them this parable to the effect that we ought not lose heart, but that we ought to always pray. This is not the first time that Jesus has taught the disciples about prayer, or he's talked about prayer, but he's telling them earlier in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, that there's going to come a day here soon where they're going to have to pray fervently because the heat's really going to get turned up when Jesus ascends into heaven. He says this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. It says, then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast? What is fasting? Fasting is when you go without food for a time where you say, God, you, your word are more important to me than food. So I would rather starve than go another day without hearing a word from you. So the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they're fasting constantly. They take a period of time, they fast, they eat a little, and then they go into another fast. They're longing for God. They are looking for God. And so the disciples of John come and say this. They say, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, they don't fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He says, they're not fasting. They're not having to just live in prayer right now because I am with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast. In the days where Jesus ascends to heaven, which is those days, and we are apart from him in that manner, those days, the absence of Jesus in person on the earth, those type of days intensify the need for prayer. You and I live in those days. If you are trying to make it through your day without prayer, you're trying to make it through your life without prayer, without a connection to God through prayer, you are fighting a losing battle. You really are. What does Jesus say? He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will do what? He'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing at all. You're not even fighting a losing battle. You're just dead without Jesus. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus taught about prayer earlier in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in the 11th chapter. You remember there in the 11th chapter, I preached that text shortly after I came here about a year ago. And I taught you the Lord's Prayer. In fact, Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer there in Luke 11. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so on and so forth. He taught us the content of prayer, didn't he? But shortly after, I mean, right after he teaches us the content of our prayer, that we ought to be all about glorifying God, longing for his coming kingdom. We ought to pray to him for our daily bread. We ought to pray to him for the ability to forgive people. We ought to ask him for forgiveness. That's the content of prayer. And right after that, the next verse, the next word out of Jesus' mouth is not about the content of prayer. It's about the intensity of prayer. And you remember the parable that he gave there, right? There's a man who has some guests that come in late at night and he has no food to feed them. So he goes over to his friend's house at midnight and that man is fast asleep with his kids in bed with him. They've shut down for the night. They're all tucked in and they're snuggling in their warm bed. And this guy goes up to the man's door and he starts banging on the door saying, hey, I need some food. I got some guests that have come into town. He says, leave me alone. I'm in bed with my kids. I'm sleeping here. Bangs on the door. I need your help. I need your help. And it says, Jesus says that the man comes downstairs not because he's his friend. He goes downstairs because the man just won't leave him alone. He He says, so also we ought to be fervent like that in our prayer with God. We ought not lose heart with the Lord. Let's look at our text. It's a parable. It's actually rather a short parable. Look at verse 2. Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Or literally, he had no shame before man. Let's take how Jesus characterizes this judge, this person who is supposed to deal righteously with others, this person who is supposed to deal out justice and take care of those who can't take care of themselves, take care of those who have been hurt, those who have been offended, those who have been sinned against or assaulted or defrauded in some manner. This is supposed to be a righteous, upstanding man of justice. He is supposed to be enacting God's laws for God's people. But what does the text say about this judge? He has no fear of God. He could care less what God thinks. Folks, people who care less what God thinks, you know who they care about? Himself. This is just an aside. We have elections coming up where you're going to get a chance to cast a ballot. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about people that you can trust. Really, anybody. A person who has no fear of God is left with just an open morality. They can do whatever they want to do because they believe in their heart that nobody's holding them accountable. They are their own God. Folks, if you want fair rulers, you want fair governors, you want a fair president, you want people who are going to uphold the law no matter what, don't listen to their promise of that. Listen to whether or not they fear God. Because if they fear God, they'll uphold their oath that they make before Him. A person who doesn't fear God is really left to do whatever they want to do. They are their own God. And this man has no fear of God whatsoever. There's nothing making him do what is right. He's just choosing based on a whim. He's choosing based on what's best for him. He's probably likely taking bribes. He's being unfair. He's being greedy. He's leveraging his position for power and for money and for prestige. He is an unrighteous judge. He does not fear God. Moreover, not only does he not fear God, he has no respect for man. He says this, brother, I don't care what God thinks, and I don't give a rip what you think. That's this guy. You say, man, what a mean-hearted dude. Yeah. Doesn't respect God, has no fear for him, has no care for you. He cares about who? He cares about himself. He's the most selfish, wicked person that Jesus could speak of here. No care for God's laws, no love for God with all his heart, and no love for his neighbor as himself. He's not dealing out justice. He's being greedy and manipulative. Neither feared God nor respected man. The way that's written there in the Greek means that it is characterizing his life. It's just the way that he always has been. Verse 3 talks about a widow, introduces another character to us. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And there was a widow in that city. You think about a woman in those days, in the first century there, AD, in the Middle East, women did not have any rights at all. If a woman was going to get justice, she was going to have a recognized citizen enact justice for her. She was going to have a man step up for her and say something or do something. Problem here, guys, she's a widow. She has no husband to defend her. She is helpless, she is hopeless, and whoever defrauded her could have literally walked into her house at night, robbed her, assaulted her, and she would be able to do nothing unless some man stood up and said something on her behalf, because she's not recognized. This woman is helpless in her situation, she is hopeless, she is destitute, and she is crying out, "Give me justice over my adversary." Folks, this is the way you and I need to begin our prayer. This is the attitude you and I ought to have in prayer. We ought to recognize that we are powerless over our situation. We ought to recognize that we don't have the ability to make it better. Has anybody in here tried to make a situation better on your own power, based on your own wisdom, or in my case, the lack thereof? Anybody tried to fix a situation? What'd you do? Mess it up. Well, I thought of everything. As my dad would say, if you were thinking, you wouldn't have thought that. When we try to fix things on our own power with our own wisdom, we quickly realize, the older I become and become a man and take care of a family, the more I realize that I don't have a whole lot figured out, and I'm really powerless to fix most everything. I'm just powerless, and I'm just helpless. So what am I to do swimming in a sea of my own inability? I ought always pray and not lose heart. I ought to recognize that no thing is impossible with God. I ought to tie into the vine, and I ought to then bear much fruit. Because apart from God, I can do nothing. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless apart from Him. That's how this widow comes to this judge. And she says what? "Give me justice against my adversary." Somebody has hurt her, offended her, sinned against her legally, defrauded her, assaulted her possibly. Look at verse 4. "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man.'" Now stop there. You know one thing that's interesting? The judge recognizes he's wicked and he's okay with it. "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, I'm okay with the fact that I'm a scoundrel," he says. Boy, that's the epitome of wickedness, isn't it? To recognize your own sin and say, not too bad, right? "Though I neither fear God nor respect man," I have no shame before them, I just do what I want to do and I don't care what you think, "yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." You get the picture? I actually think it's kind of funny. And it really is. You see this judge, this counterfeit judge who should have been defrocked a long time ago, and he's sitting in his office, and you can imagine who got irritated before he did. It was probably his secretary, right? Because that widow keeps coming to his office, banging on that door, knocking on that door. "Hey, is the judge in? I got to talk to him. Is the judge in? I got to talk to him. I need to see the judge today." "You're going to have to make an appointment. He's busy." "Well, I'm going to make an appointment tomorrow, and I'm going to be here as soon as the door opens up." You can imagine that secretary. If any of you have had a secretary work under you, work for you, with you, you know what's going to happen. Eventually, she's going to walk in your office and say, "You better deal with this." And suddenly you begin to wonder, who is the boss here? "You're going to deal with this. This person better not keep irritating me. You better deal with this. I'm forwarding them to your message machine. I'm forwarding them to your office. And if they come in here again, I don't care what I've got to do. I'm getting you out of your office and you're dealing with this because they're irritating me. Handle your business." The secretary has handed this widow off to the judge, and the judge says, Look, I don't care what God thinks, and I don't care what you think, but you are killing me, lady. So I'm just going to help you out so that you will leave." And you can imagine she says, "Thank you." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says," in verse 6. I read a number of commentators who made their comments on this text, and as I read some of them, I thought, dude, I don't know if you can refer to a commentator like that. I said, dude, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Because many times what they would say is this: you got to be persistent with God, and after a while, He'll just give in, and He'll listen to you, and He'll answer your prayer. I honestly don't believe that that's what the text is teaching at all. The text is saying this: this unrighteous judge eventually gives in and gives this woman what she needs. God is not an unrighteous judge. And yet we give up so easily when we pray. We lose heart so easily. This woman pursues an unrighteous judge, and we give up so quickly when we pursue the loving Father. Why? God is not like him, but many times we think of God this way. We think of God like the unrighteous judge. Let's think of our prayers together. We think, God, if you loved me, you would have answered me by now. That may not come out of our mouth, but if we're honest right now, it goes on in our head. God, if you loved me, you would have answered me by now. God, if you cared about me, you would have heard my prayer. God, you're just like this unrighteous judge, so I guess I'm just going to keep on prodding, and I'm going to irritate you to the point where you answer me, and I'm going to get what I want. Folks, that's not God. God is not irritated with you. God does not get annoyed with you. Look at this next verse, verse 7. And will not God give justice to whom? To his elect who cry to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? Will not God give justice to his elect, those whom he has personally chosen from before the foundation of the world? God loved you before you ever existed. David said, you knew me before I was in the womb. Well, God's not irritated with you. God loves you, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish. They'd have everlasting life. God is not irritated with you. So don't lose heart. Don't think, well, God, I've prayed this prayer 1,000 times and you haven't answered yet, so I guess this is going to be the last time. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. There are manifold reasons why God doesn't answer prayers in our time. You notice what I said? When he doesn't answer our prayers in our time. God always answers prayers in his time. I've heard it said before that God answers every prayer one of three ways. He says yes, no, or wait. Yes, no, or wait. Here's something that I want you to think of. If you find yourself praying and praying and praying and you're not getting an answer, the first thing I want you to do is ask yourself this question. Am I praying the right prayer? Here's an example. You're having financial difficulties. If I say, Lord, all I need is for you to give me more finances. I need you to give me a better job and more money, and that will solve all my issues. God, I just want more money. I need more money, God. You know my situation. When the reality is, the probable prayer that God wants us to pray is not, Lord, give me more money. It is this. Lord, would you make me wise with what you've already given me? See, we can pray about the same thing in a number of different ways. Maybe sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayer, it's because we're asking the wrong thing. So maybe we need to rethink what we're asking. Maybe God doesn't want you to leave that job. When you pray, Lord, you know how difficult this job is. You know how much I hate it. You know how miserable it makes me. Lord, would you rescue me from this job? Maybe rather than praying that, you turn around and you say, Lord, I want to pray the right thing. Lord, first of all, would you guide my heart to pray the right thing? Maybe the Lord will lead you to pray something like this. Father, you know that I hate this job. You know how miserable this job makes me and these people make me. Lord, I pray that you would make me to love my neighbor as myself. I pray, Lord, you know this is a dark place. Would you make me a light in this dark place? Lord, I know that this place is devoid of the gospel. Lord, would you make me a gospel preacher in this place? Sometimes when the Lord doesn't answer our prayer and we get frustrated and say, Lord, why hadn't you moved me? Why hadn't you moved me? It's because he wants you to do something right where you were. I want you to change your perspective. That's the first thing that you need to do. The second thing is you need to give place for God's time. When you pray something, you need to give place for God's time. I heard a wise old preacher say this a long time ago. It seems like I heard this when I was born. I don't know. It seems like I've always known this. I heard that wise preacher say, God is always on time. He's very rarely ever early, but he is never late. God is always on time. He's very rarely ever early, but he's never late. Folks, when we pray, we ought not lose heart. We ought to give place for God's timing. His answer is one of three things: yes, no, or wait. Yes, no, or wait. In the end, I honestly think that what it comes down to, what prayer is characterized by most of all, is faith. Prayer is a matter of faith, and I think you'll see that when we read verse 8 and how this ties in. Look at verse 8. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He's already told them, look, I'm leaving, and there's going to be a time of great difficulty, great tribulation, and you ought not give up prayer. You ought not lose heart. You ought to always pray. You ought to always be orienting yourself towards heaven, looking for my coming, living for my coming. You ought to be focused on me. And when the Lord Jesus shows up, will he find people who were steady in prayer, steadily looking for heaven, steadily looking for his coming? Or will he find people who have given up and say, well, if God was going to come, he would have already come. If Jesus cared about me, he would have already fixed my problem. Or will he find faith? Will he find people that say, I knew you were coming. I knew you would be faithful to your promise. Lord, I wanted to be faithful while I waited. Yesterday, we had a worship service in here on a Saturday. We celebrated Jesus. We celebrated a man who lived a life of faith. Many of you know David Dean. You knew his life of faith. David was a man to be imitated. David was a man of faith. David was a man of prayer. Many of you can testify when you went in there to the hospital room, David was laying there. You thought you were going to bless him, but what happened? He blessed you. You walked in there thinking you were going to pray for him, but what did he do? He prayed for you. David was a man who prayed without ceasing. David was a man who never lost heart. He did not become discouraged. In fact, I had one friend come up to me yesterday during the funeral and say, you know what? What you said about David was so true about him praying for everybody. He said, I went in there right towards the end, and David couldn't even speak anymore. His body was so weak, it was so torn down, and he was just ready to go. He had tubes down his throat, and he was laying there, and he couldn't barely even move. He said, but I walked in, and David went like this. He said, so I walked over to the bed, and I got close to him, and David did this. He goes, the man couldn't speak. The man couldn't move. He would never leave that hospital. But he never lost heart. He never grew discouraged. He finished well. When the Son of Man comes, will he find us to be so faithful? Will he find us praying without ceasing? Oh, if anybody could have lost hope, it would have been David, wouldn't it? No. To the end, he said, God is good. To the end, he said, God will hear my prayers. And I guarantee you, he was praying for you. Even if you didn't know David, he was praying for you. Folks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find you to be one of those people who is longing for his coming? Who is living a life of faith, living a life characterized by prayer, prayerful watchfulness for Jesus? Maybe this morning you need to confess that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I've given up on you. I've given up on you for a while, and I quit praying. I quit coming to you with every single thing in my... Folks, God is interested in every little detail of your life. He loves you. He's interested in every little detail of your life. Nothing is too small. Nothing is too big to take to the Lord. So don't lose heart. Some of you in here, with a room this large, there are people in here who have never committed their life to Jesus. And what you say is something like this. I have done some horrible things. I'm sure God does not want to hear from me. He's already done with me. In fact, one of our deacons, who was telling his testimony the other day, he said, you know what? I went off. I did everything I wanted to do in my life. I really made some stupid decisions. And I was just sure that I had crossed the line. And it was hell for me. And so he said, I prayed. And I said, Lord, I know I'm going to hell. But from here on out, I want to do the right thing. And I want to keep other people from going to hell, even though I know I'm going to go. And he said, lo and behold, the Lord saved him. The Lord wanted to hear his prayer. The Lord wanted to receive him. When you go too far, God will just kill you. But as long as you have life, God wants to hear from you. So you ought to pray and not lose heart. So maybe this morning you need to pray the very first prayer and you say, Jesus, I know that I've messed up. I know that I've sinned against you, but I'm done with that. And from here on out, I want to follow after you. I believe that you died in my place to bear the penalty for my sin, and you were raised from the dead to give me everlasting life. This morning, I commit myself wholly to you, and I'll follow you to the end, just like David Dean did. Maybe you need to pray that prayer first today. You'll pray with me.